Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here today because these are exciting times, I believe, for our church. The Lord is opening some new doors of opportunity for us, and I'm glad that you are here to hear about that. Now, you know, if you've been around the Bartlett family for any length of time at all, what our vision statement is, what we believe God has given us to be and to do. We are a worshiping body that makes disciples by reaching, embracing, and maturing. And you've got those visible reminders on the sides of the walls. Every Sunday, you see those. And I'm afraid that sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. We see that and we go, yeah, that's what we're about. But we don't really internalize what it means to be living out our vision. You also know that our vision is really just born from the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. Two things he said there. Go, that's intentional lifestyle. While you're going, be intentional about going, but while you're going, make disciples. And he also said, of all the nations, of all people, everywhere. As a part of living out our vision, we really want to be making disciples here, but we also want to be intentional to go other places, to take the gospel where people have never heard about Jesus, or to partner with ministries who are taking the gospel to people who've never heard of Jesus. And over the years that I've been your pastor, we've had some incredibly wonderful successes. God has been honored, and he has given us the privilege of just partnering with him to plant churches in Burkina Faso, West Africa, and in Guatemala, to work with other ministries throughout the United States, and even right here in the Mid-South, to see people come to know Christ. And when one ministry partnership successfully ends, we always begin looking for a new ministry partnership. And so back in the spring, Jason went with some leaders from our Tennessee Baptist Convention out west to Denver, the Denver area, and he traveled throughout Colorado, meeting with church leaders and church planters, praying about, is it possible that we can partner in Colorado to help those who are taking the gospel to the people in this wonderful state who've never heard about Jesus? On that trip, Jason was able to meet Dan Fring, a church planter just outside of Denver, and immediately there was a connection between Dan and Jason, but also a connection between their vision in Calvary Littleton and our heart as a disciple-making church. And so Jason came back and said, Michael, I really believe this is the guy we need to talk with. I think there's an opportunity to partner. And so when we went out back just a month or so ago on our climbing trip, we finished climbing, survived, and we made a trip north, and we met with Denver, met with folks in Denver for a couple of days, had some time with Dan, got to hear more about his heart, his passion, and we said, hey, we really want to bring you and let our people hear your heart. We want you to tell us who you are and who Calvary Littleton is and how we can partner with you. And so today, Dan Fring and his wife Kelly are here, and you're going to have an opportunity to hear what God is doing in the Denver area, how we can partner, and how you specifically can be a part of a partnership to take the gospel to people who've never, ever heard. I want you to be praying for a couple of things. Pray for Dan as he comes in just a moment, but pray that you would be open to hear what God has to say. God's going to be speaking to you. He's going to be speaking specifically to you about how you can be involved in this partnership. Be praying, God, speak to me, but be praying with a heart of surrender. Lord, send me. That should be your heart today as God speaks. Dan, I love the video. That's pretty cool. The best part to me is there at the end, baptizing people, and then that beautiful scenery.
Oh, yeah.
What a wonderful place to live.
Oh, yeah.
In Denver, you've had an interesting story of how you got there. You started in South Dakota,
yep.
Minnesota,
yep.
Denver,
yep.
Idaho,
yep.
Back to Denver.
Kind of been all over.
Yeah. So tell us a little bit about your story. Tell us a little bit about Denver, Littleton area, and then more specifically, tell us a little bit about Calvary. Help our folks know what we have come to know about you, the Denver area, as well as Calvary.
Yeah, well, let me just say good morning to everybody. My name's Dan Fring, and I'm a church planting missionary in Denver, Colorado. It's really good to be here with all of you this morning. This is my first time to Bartlett, and already I love it here. Here's what I've experienced in about 15 hours. Really friendly people, really good barbecue. I could live here. I like this place already. Friendly people and barbecue, this is my kind of place. Like Pastor Michael said, I've kind of been all over. I grew up in southeast South Dakota in a little town right on the Missouri River, a town called Yankton, a place where there are many people who I would consider to be culturally Christian. So they may attend a worship service during the week. They may have their children in a Sunday school class or something like that, but very few of them actually love and obey Jesus. So they would say, if you ask them, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But then when you really get to know them more and actually ask them some questions about what that truly means, you hear very little evidence of people who genuinely love Christ and obey his teachings. So I didn't grow up in church. My family did not attend church. Jesus saved me graciously when I was a sophomore in college, and I was far away from him. I was a college athlete and was looking for things that only Jesus can give in just about everyone and everything other than Jesus himself. And I was just making a mess out of my life and making messes everywhere I went, and Jesus just graciously, miraculously saved me. And as he saved me, he gave me a passion, a desire to see everybody I knew come to know him. And so I just started telling everybody around me all about Jesus, and I was kind of like an evangelistic terrorist. I would just find anybody I could and just tell them everything I could about Jesus, and I wasn't very good at it. But the Lord used it, and he started saving people, and my roommates and I started a little Bible study in our home that quickly outgrew our home, and we moved it to the campus, and the Lord really used it there. And so before I knew it, I was doing ministry. I didn't know that's what I was doing, but I was doing ministry, and I was living on mission. And years passed, and I was a public school teacher because I did not want to be a pastor. Even though I was pastoring people, I just thought, man, I don't want to be a pastor, Lord. I'll do anything but that. Every pastor I knew was kind of a nerd, and clearly I wasn't a nerd.
Thank you.
Well, here's the thing. I've just embraced my inner nerd. I was a fourth grade teacher. That's not a lot cooler than being a pastor. But yeah, the Lord just pursued me, and I surrendered to his call to pastor in a local church. And so that took me to Denver, and I moved there in 2004. And upon moving there, God quickly broke my heart for that city. And while I was studying at Denver Seminary, I began to meet people and build relationships with my neighbors in Denver who didn't know Jesus. And what I came to see about Denver is that it's really different from where I grew up. Where I grew up, there's a lot of, like I described, cultural Christianity. Christianity's a part of the fabric of people's lives. In Denver, there's very little of that. In fact, all along the Front Range, so Colorado Springs is to the south, Denver's kind of in the middle, and then Fort Collins is up to the north, that kind of Front Range area, about 90% of the people who live there are unchurched and don't know Christ. So in the Denver metro area, there's about 3 million people. 90% of 3 million, for those of you who are a lot better at math than I am, you probably already figured it, that's about 2.7 million people who don't know Jesus, and they really have no church exposure. And they desperately need missionaries to be in the city and to tell them the truth about who Jesus is. We say it like this: Denver's a place where many people are ignoring Jesus. They're not hostile towards him. They're not antagonistic to the idea of Christianity. Very few people in Denver, when you tell them that you're a Christian or tell them that you love Jesus, very few people will become combative and want to argue about that. Instead, they're just really pretty indifferent. And like me, when I was younger, they're looking for things that only Jesus can give in just about everything and everyone else other than Jesus himself. So people move to Denver from all over the world for an experience. Denver's a beautiful place. You saw some of that in the video. We've got beautiful mountains. Denver's a place with a pretty good football team. and people in Denver love the Broncos. Denver is a great food town. We don't have good barbecue. I lament that almost every day, but we have all kinds of other good food in Denver. Great music. Red Rocks is a great venue. And a lot of people move to Denver looking for an experience, some kind of an experience that's going to provide for them some sense of an abundant kind of life or eternal joy. And upon moving there and living that life of seeking experience or looking for escape, what many people are coming to realize is that the things that they're really looking to provide them with these eternal kinds of things just can't provide what they need and actually want most. And all the while, they're ignoring Jesus. There really aren't very many churches in Denver, so I would estimate that in the Denver metro area, there's about one evangelical church for every 10 to 15,000 people. In some parts of our city, it's more like one evangelical church for every 30,000 people. So I don't know what the statistic is in Bartlett, but I would imagine there's more churches compared to people than that here.
Okay. In the state of Tennessee, it's one church for every 2,000 people.
Okay.
So it's a huge gap compared to what's happening here and what's happening there in Denver.
So for a city full of people that are ignoring Jesus, there's far too few churches that really love him and worship him and want to make him known to actually make him non-ignorable to the people who are ignoring him. And so my wife Kelly and I, in 2013, after 4 years away from Denver, moved back to the city to begin planting a new church called Calvary Baptist Church of Littleton. And that church was launched in September of 2013. We were sent out by an existing Baptist church, similar name, different place, Calvary Baptist Church of Inglewood. They sent us out in September of 2013 with about 24 adults and about 25 kids. I have five kids, so I had five of the 25. And we had kind of spent the summer meeting together, you know, loving on our neighbors, serving them, blessing them, seeking to tell them about Jesus. And over the summer, that number grew and began to multiply. And then we publicly launched the church in September. And for the past 15 months or so, we've just been doing our best by God's grace to make a really big deal about Jesus in Littleton, to try to, like the video said, make disciples. So as Pastor Michael shared, you know, we want to be a church that really is committed to the Great Commission, making disciples who make disciples. And we've sought to do that over the past 15 months. And really what's critical to our strategy, and we'll talk more about this maybe in a minute, is we believe that God has called us not just to be a church plant, but ultimately to become a church that plants other churches. And so by God's grace, next year in 2015, our little baby church plant is going to try to have another baby church, and we're going to plant another church over in another part of the city. Because again, the way people in Denver tend to think and live, folks aren't running to church on Sunday. They're running everywhere but church on Sundays. And so we believe God's called us to run after them as the church and to tell them the truth about Jesus. Yeah.
A lot of cities in Denver,
yep.
I mean in Colorado.
Yep.
There are lots of wide open spaces, lots of towns that have no witness for Christ, especially down south. So why Littleton? Why did you plant there?
Yeah. So Denver is kind of a big metro area that's kind of sprawling out in every direction now. If you can imagine kind of a big square, Denver is a small square in the middle of a big square, and then there's suburbs all around that square in the middle. And Littleton, where we are, is the second suburb south of Denver. Now it's interesting, it's actually about the same age as Denver. So in the 1800s, when folks moved out west and established Denver as a city, very quickly, for whatever reason, people wanted to get outside of the city, and so they moved south about 10 miles to Littleton, and they started that community. And so it's within about 5 years of being the same age as Denver. It's technically now what folks in the city would consider to be an old suburb. So outside of Littleton, there are more suburbs south now, and the distance between Denver and Colorado Springs is closing in. What's happened in Denver over the past 25 years is that folks who historically lived in that kind of center of the urban area, Denver proper, the city, have begun to move out from the center to the edges, and they formed this kind of ring around the city that we call the urban donut of Denver. I think we call it the donut because we like donuts to eat, but it actually kind of describes the shape of this deal. All around the city, you've got these older suburbs that now are looking more and more like the traditional inner city. So most of the ethnic groups that were living in the inner city have moved out from the inner city to the edges of this urban donut. And so in our city, in Littleton, on the northern edge of where we are, we have a real dense concentration of immigrant Latino families. We have a growing number of immigrant families from different parts of Africa. We have a lot of what would be considered traditional city issues in our suburb. So we have a lot of families that are in the midst of cycles of dysfunction, addiction, abuse. We have gang activity in our suburb. A lot of those kind of traditional city issues, as some of the urban poor have moved out from the center to this donut, have begun to really affect folks living in those old suburbs. And so we fell in love with Littleton. There's nothing particularly spectacular about it as a place. The mountains to the west are spectacular. Littleton is not overly spectacular. But there are a lot of people in that city that need Jesus. And there's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of addiction and family dysfunction. And having lived there for 3 years of seminary, the Lord just broke our heart for that place. And we felt like Ezekiel, a kind of burning in our bones to make Jesus known there.
Yeah. You mentioned making Jesus unignorable.
Yep.
And that's your
yep.
vision
yep.
for Calvary Littleton.
Yeah.
Talk to us a little bit about how you make that vision come to life, maybe on a Sunday yeah. or what you're trying to teach and to train your people to
yeah.
make that
yeah.
actually take place in kind of a mission strategy.
Mm-hmm.
What's that
yeah.
look like for you guys?
Yeah, so we just believe that if we really love Jesus and if the Holy Spirit is at work in us, changing us from the inside out, like Pastor Michael prayed, to become more and more like Jesus over time, as we fall deeper and deeper in love with him and as he becomes more and more evident in the way we live, he should become increasingly non-ignorable in us and through us. And so part of the way that looks for us when we're gathered as a church is we just love each other like crazy. We hug a lot. I'm gonna hug as many of you today as I can, and I've already hugged on some of you. And for people in Denver, that's a little weird. People in Denver are not natural huggers, but we love to hug on people because we want them to experience something unique. There's a lot of things in Denver that are just always gonna be more impressive than anything we can do. We're never gonna be more beautiful than the mountains. We're never gonna put on a better music production than some concert at Red Rocks. The Broncos are probably always gonna be able to draw a bigger crowd on Sundays than we are. So we've really prayed, Lord, what is it that you want us to offer people here in Denver? And we believe it's the love of Jesus, and we express that in real practical ways. So we hug on each other and we encourage each other and we tell people we love you and we mean it, we love you. We try to serve people in real practical ways. We wanna show the love of Jesus in non-ignorable ways. But then we also believe we have an obligation to tell people the truth about Jesus. And so when we gather on Sundays, what we do in our worship gathering, many people would consider to be just pretty old school. We preach the Bible. I just preach verse through verse through books of the Bible. And we want to explain very clearly the truth of God's word to people. We want them to understand his intention for them. We want them to understand the ways in which they've turned away from him and rebelled against him and rejected him and how that's brought destruction and dysfunction to their lives and how it's earned for them, apart from Christ's intervening work in their life, an eternity in hell. So we talk about hell. And we talk about the cross, and we talk about things that would not be considered seeker-sensitive in many churches, but we also talk a lot about grace, and we talk a lot about the work of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, and how he and he alone can not only save us, but he and he alone can truly satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. So we talk a lot about Jesus in everything we do. Unashamedly, we talk about Jesus. We gather on Sundays in a worship environment. We sing, we pray, we preach the Bible, we hug on each other. Then during the week, we get together in homes throughout the city. We call those groups community groups. And so folks get together and they have a potluck. Everybody brings a little something to the house and they share a meal together. And everybody's together, older folks, younger folks, kids, parents. And in that environment, we just, again, we continue to love each other, encourage each other. And then we spend an hour just talking about Jesus and what we're learning in church. And then out of those community groups, we try to gather even smaller groups that we call DNA discipleship groups. And those are groups of 3 to 5 men that get together just as men and 3 to 5 women that get together just as women. And in those groups, we really try to get intensely practical about being disciples who make disciples. So as those groups form and as people are learning about Jesus and being taught to obey everything he's commanded, they're instantly taught, look, you're not going to be in this group forever. Eventually, as you're being discipled, you're going to go and you're going to begin to disciple others. And so you may be in this group for 6 months to a year, but eventually we want you to become a disciple maker. And so we really encourage people right from the start, be thinking, praying about the people you're going to start gathering with to talk about Jesus and help them grow to know him more and more.
Well, over the years of my own ministry in a local church, as well as a brief period with a denominational ministry that took me national, I met lots of guys, and still talk with a lot of guys from the Bible Belt, the South, who say, man, I'm tired of this traditional mindset and model of church, and so I want to go out west and plant a church. Or I've met guys who did that thinking that there are no challenges out there because there's no church concept, but even in a beautiful place like Colorado that's non-traditional, there have to be challenges. What
incredible
are some
challenges.
Of your challenges as missionary church planter?
Yeah, you know, some of the challenges that I didn't anticipate when I first moved to Denver are some of the unique parts of the culture of that place. So I grew up, like I said, in the Midwest, in a place where things like hard work, commitment, loyalty are just staples of life. People work really, really hard, and play and recreation is not the first thing they think about on any given day. They think about rolling up their sleeves and getting to work on the farm or in the factory or whatever. They're very loyal. They're very committed. Denver's very different. I would say that people in Denver are some of the most radically committed people to being not committed to anything I've ever met in my life. So commitment is not really a big deal. Hard work is not a big deal. Play is a really big deal. Skiing, watching the Broncos, riding your mountain bike, being outside. These things are huge for folks in Denver. But hard work, loyalty, commitment, not so much. So when you go to a city to plant a church and you start gathering people to be a part of it, even people who profess a commitment to Christ, the way that that commitment works itself out is different than where I grew up. So it's not uncommon for folks who would consider themselves to be really, really committed to Jesus and to our church to kind of have like one out of four Sundays worship attendance kind of be the norm. Because they're doing other things. And, oh, I love Jesus and I love our church. I'm not going anywhere else. But they're not showing up 3 out of 4 or 4 out of 4 Sundays. I think that another great challenge of the city is just the degree of lostness that's there. So it's a spiritually dark place. And that darkness is kind of insidious. It doesn't look like other places I've been in the world where darkness shows up through voodoo or through real strange religious practices that are so different from Christianity. The darkness looks more like people that are just far away from God, have no clue who Jesus really is, and are just living their life for themselves and for other things other than Christ. And there's such a distance between us and them to even begin to talk about Christianity and about Jesus that the relational challenge is huge. It takes a long time for people in Denver to actually trust you. Part of that is they're not really committed to anything and they know everybody else isn't either. And so why should I trust you? You're not committed to me. You're not committed to this place. You're just here for an experience like everybody else. And then you're going to be out of town the next day. So we've found a great challenge in just loving people and sticking with them and hanging in there in friendship and relationship as they've got all kinds of questions and struggles and doubts about Christianity and the Bible and Jesus. It can be really uncomfortable sitting with people who just have no exposure to Christianity and are committed to some of the same things we are. Like they love community, they love education, they love family, but then they spend a lot of evenings out on their back porch smoking marijuana. And they got two kids in the house that are watching, you know, DVDs of whatever, and they're outside smoking weed. And they don't see the disconnect there. I'm really all about family. I love my kids. I want them to go to a good school. But then they're inside and I'm outside smoking marijuana because it's legal in Denver now. And I was doing it even before it was legal, but now it's legal so I can do it on my back porch. That's a real challenge.
Yeah. Take it a step further, beyond church planter, beyond missionary. Personalize it for us so we know how to pray for you, for Kelly, for your family. What are the challenges you guys personally face relocating from South Dakota, both of you from South Dakota.
Yep.
Totally different mindset now to Denver.
Yeah.
Which is 180 from, from where you grew up. Help us know how we can pray for you guys.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 talks about how as believers, we have treasure. And the treasure is Jesus. But that treasure is inside of clay vessels, jars of clay. And I'm a clay vessel. I get real tired. I get worn out. Being a church planter, we've got a lot of passion and we have a vision, but we have very little resource. So especially in the early days, like there's just a lot of stuff that I'm doing that that other pastors may not be doing. So we meet in a high school right now and we bring everything that we're gonna do or everything we're gonna need to do what we do on Sundays to the high school in a big trailer. And that trailer lives at my house, and because I'm the only guy in the church with a pickup that can pull it. I'm from South Dakota. You live in South Dakota, you got to drive a pickup.
There you go.
That's ministry contextualization. So I drive that trailer up to the school every week, and we unload a whole bunch of gear, and we set it up. And then at the end of the night, that goes back into the trailer, and I drive it back to my house and back it in. And so just physically, we get tired. I think that relationally, we work with a lot of broken people. And so the toll of sharing Jesus with someone who's far away from him and in being far away from him, they've made choices that are incredibly self-destructive. They're addicted to meth. As a result of their meth addiction, they've got mental illness that's begun to set in. They don't know how to be married and raise kids, and the whole thing's just a big, big steaming pot of mess. And then Jesus saves them. They're still a mess.
Yeah.
That now needs to be changed over time to become more and more like Christ through the work of the Spirit. But when you're working with people who are hurting and broken and messy, it's really hard and it hurts. So real quick story, we early on, September of 2013, right as we were launching, we did a block party in our neighborhood and met this couple and their kids and got to know their names and talked to them and, oh yeah, we're going to come to your church, we're going to check it out. Well, we didn't get any contact info, so we didn't see him for about 3 weeks. And I was at the grocery store about 3 weeks later and saw them. And the Holy Spirit helped me, and I remembered their names. And I went up to them, and I said their names, and I gave them a hug. And I was like, where have you guys been? You said you were going to come to church, and you haven't come. Oh, we're going to come this Sunday. We're going to come this Sunday. And sure enough, they came. And they heard the gospel, and afterwards they came down, and they said, we want to meet with you. And so I met with them that week, had coffee with them, and they shared their testimony, and they were both addicted to meth. Both had overdosed a couple of times, were now, you know, suffering under the destruction that that's brought to their life, and they've got a couple kids, and I, again, clarified the gospel, and Jesus saved them, and it was unbelievable. Just to see what the Lord did, we baptized them, they started attending, they became covenant members, but all the while still dealing with that broken, messy stuff that they've been wrestling with. And over the past several weeks, they've just started pushing away from us. They've just started pushing away, and we keep running after them, and they keep pushing away, and we keep running after them, and they keep pushing away. And so the brokenness that exists is still wreaking havoc on their life. And as we continue to try to love them and pursue them, and they keep pushing away, that's really hard. That hurts. When you love people like crazy and they don't want to be loved, that's hard. So you could pray for us in that. We've got 5 kids, my wife and I. 13 is our oldest, 8 is our youngest. You could pray for us in that. 2 are biological, 3 are adopted. And I think the day that our 3 adopted kids moved in with us, my hair loss accelerated significantly. I used to have this beautiful head of hair. All of that started falling out. You got 5 kids under 5, and I start losing hair and getting chubby. And you could pray for us as we parent 5 young kids and seek to introduce them to Jesus. Pray for my wife and I that we'd continue to love each other really well. And just pray that our church would just continue to be faithful. You know, I think you could pray for me personally in that, but continue to pray for our church. You know, we're now a little over a year old, and maybe some of the adrenaline has started to wear off from being a new church plant and doing this thing. And now I think our people are realizing it's time to just be the church and just kind of slug it out and love Jesus and love people and gather on Sundays and meet in community groups during the week and keep telling our neighbors and our friends all about Jesus. And we're in it for the long haul. So pray that we'd be faithful and we'd be able to run the race really well for a long time.
You know, I think in the moment of any church, there seems to be kind of this reality that we are moving towards something. Mm-hmm. We talked about our vision. We've heard a little bit of your vision.
Yeah.
You've mentioned the launch that's taken place 15 months ago.
Yep.
You're kind of walking through this ministry
yep.
strategy for you guys. And it sounds like God is at work. You started
yeah.
with a small group. Now you're yeah. large. But now you're thinking, all right, we got to go start another church.
Yeah.
If really the vision that you guys have
yeah.
is to reach Denver,
yep.
it can't just happen
no.
in Littleton.
No.
It has to happen in other places.
Absolutely.
So describe for us maybe the journey of the last year to get you to yep. a place where you feel like, okay, now's the time to start
yeah.
thinking.
Yeah.
Now, we know you've not launched another church, but
yeah.
describe for us that process
yeah.
and
yeah.
what that looks like here in the future.
Yeah. So let me back up just a little bit. So the church that sent us out, I need to just really quickly tell the story of that deal. So Calvary Baptist Church of Englewood, faithful, really a great church for a number of years, 50-year-old church. In the past 10 years, went into a real steep time of decline numerically. About 30 folks, tired, worn out, ready to sell the building and shut it down and move on. And they prayed, and they felt like the Lord was calling them to try one more time. So they hired a new pastor. And over a 5-year period, God brought revival. And the church grew from about 30 faithful but really tired folks to now about 700 on a weekend. And just a lot of conversion, a lot of great disciple making happening. But in the process of that, the church realized, I think for us to be most effective here in Denver, we can't just try to become one big church in one location. Rather, we need to plant churches all around the city. We need to plant the gospel in different parts of Denver because people are not going to keep running to us. Like, we need to take the gospel to them. So they sent us out, and they actually sent us really well. We took a team of leaders. We took a team of really committed members. And in that initial group, there was a couple and another single woman who had served on the mission field in North Africa with the IMB, International Mission Board. And they came over to Denver to study at Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary. And they were thinking they were going to be trained and then go back to North Africa. Well, they moved to a neighborhood in Denver that's just full of North Africans. A lot of folks that have moved here either as refugees or have moved here as immigrants to Denver, not here, but to Denver. They found themselves surrounded by a lot of the people that God had already broken their heart for. Denver's only mosque is kind of just a few blocks away from where they live. A lot of Muslim folks, a lot of people who speak Arabic as a first language. And so here's this team of three people living in this neighborhood full of people who God's broken their heart for, and they realize maybe instead of going back to North Africa, we need to just plant our lives here and reach North Africans in Denver. So these people were a part of our team as we were sent out. And from the very first meeting, they said, you know, we want to help launch this church plant, but just so you know, we believe God's calling us to plant a church in another part of the city someday. And my heart was not, right from the beginning, not just to be a church plant, but to plant churches. And so from the very beginning, as we started meeting, we said, look, we believe God's going to call us to plant another church, and he's probably going to do it sooner than we're really comfortable with. In fact, we believe it's probably going to be within our first couple of years. We just believe that every Christian is called to be a multiplying Christian. So if you're a disciple, you've been called by Jesus to make disciples and to multiply disciples in your home, on your street, in your city, and to the ends of the earth. We also believe every church is called to be a multiplying church. And when we read the book of Acts in particular, churches like Antioch were so generously willing to send their very best people away to plant the gospel in other places. So the church at Antioch, they had the Apostle Paul as a part of their ministry team. Like, if I had Paul on my ministry team, I'm not sending him. I'm having him just be here and preach every week. And they send him out with Barnabas, the greatest encourager maybe in the history of encouragement. They send these two guys out to new places to plant the gospel. They were their best, and they sent them to do the work of ministry other places. And so as we were sent like that, not that I'm the best, but I have great people with me, we felt like we wanted to have that same kind of spirit of generosity. So right from the start, we said, look, be praying about where God might be sending us next. And we had this team of people that were a part of our team. And so there really hasn't been a great kind of strategic preparation. It's more just been trying to keep in step with the Spirit. We've got these people with a burden for another part of the city. They live there. They've got relationships there. So we feel like, man, the Lord's moving, and we want to keep in step with him. And so we're going to try to plant a church next year. I tell people all the time, we're like this little baby church that's now kind of like a toddler church. And in many ways, I still feel like we're wearing diapers. And yet the Lord is calling us to have a baby, which is scary, and it's frightening. You know, I feel like, how are we going to do this? We can hardly be a church ourselves, let alone have a baby and plant another church. And yet we just feel so convinced that this is what God's called us to do. And we're willing to take a risk for him and send people to another part of the city to do that. Yeah.
Denver's so different from Memphis in a lot of ways. You've helped us understand a little bit about Denver.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just culturally, it's different. Mm-hmm. The mindset here is more like what you grew up with in South Dakota. Yep. Work hard, place kind of after the work week. Yeah. And we have to go somewhere else to play. Mm-hmm. You guys have 14,000 foot mountains. Oh, we have the speed bump at Walmart is high spots, and we have to go to lakes and rivers.
Yeah.
So we're just so different from Denver. But there's one constant, and that's the mission.
Amen.
And so, how would you challenge us in a different culture, in a different part of the country? How would you challenge Bartlett Baptist Church to be on mission, just as you guys are on mission?
In the Denver area? One of the things we say a lot at our church is that if Jesus has saved you, if he's graciously saved you from your sin, saved you into relationship with himself, then he's also sent you to be a missionary. If he saved you, then he sent you. And that great commission that he gave to his first disciples is also the mission that he's given all of us as his disciples. So if you're a disciple, you're called to make disciples in your home, on your street, in your city, your state, to the ends of the earth. So I would challenge all of us in this room to just humbly ask the Lord, Lord, who are you sending me to? Who are the people that I know or that you've just graciously put in my life who don't know you, that you're calling me to introduce to you? Who are you calling me to love really well, to serve, to bless, to pray for? Lord, who are you calling me to invite to come to church on Sunday here to hear the gospel or maybe into my home to share a meal and hear about what you've done in my life? Lord, who are you calling me to invite? And then Lord, who are you calling me just to introduce to Jesus? Who are you calling me to share the simple truth of the gospel with today, this week, this year? Every one of us, if we've been saved, we've been sent. And that's true for people in Denver, and that's true for people here in Bartlett. That's true for all of us. So I would challenge you to be a missionary. Missionaries aren't just folks that go to Denver or go to West Africa. Missionaries are Christians who love Jesus and want other people to know who he is. And so they go and they tell people the good and true story of the gospel as often as they can. And I would just challenge us all with that. Yeah.
Question?
If you think about our church, you know, you mentioned earlier that as a church planner, you have a lot of different challenges, be it those you're trying to serve, your family, trying to manage and balance between work and family, five kiddos, God bless you, right? So we have these challenges. We as a church have been praying, God, show us somebody that we can come alongside with.
Yeah.
And our mission strategy isn't that we want to come and do our Bartlett Baptist thing.
Right.
Our mission strategy, we want to come alongside someone that God has very clearly given to us and say, hey, what do you need?
Yeah.
Because we want to partner with you. Yep. And our reality is we feel like God is calling us and considering your work. You know, when I was in Denver back in May, probably met with 15 to 20 church planters and bless those men and women who serve so faithfully. Amen. But when I was with you, and you were speaking to that big crowd of folks there at Calvary Church in Englewood, there was something about your strategy that just drew me. We were looking for a really strong strategy. You've shared that with us.
Yeah.
The vision that God's given you, the vision that God's given us to be a church that is multiplying.
Yeah.
So tell us, how does Bartlett Baptist come alongside you in the work that you're doing there in Littleton?
Yeah. Well, I would say one of the biggest things in any partnership is that partnership involves partners. Partnership isn't just a one-way deal. It's a two-way deal, and it's a relationship. And so one of the things that I'm already most excited about is just becoming friends with you. Being able to be here with you on a Sunday is a huge deal. Being able just to see all of you and getting to eat some barbecue last night at Corky's, and it was really, really good. It was really good.
How many times have you said that?
So many. Yeah, I can't get it out of my mind. They had a little thing, we'll ship ribs. I'm asking my wife, can we ship some ribs to Denver? Let's do this. but honestly, relationship. So like when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he was writing to a group of people that he loved, friends. He had been a part of planting that church at Philippi. And the way he described their relationship was, we're partners in the gospel. We're friends. In fact, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we've been called into this gospel partnership. So we want to be partners, and we want that to be a two-way deal. So I'm really thankful to be here. In any way that I can help encourage, bless what God is doing here, we would want to help encourage and bless that. And so if we've got people that the Lord says, hey, I want you to move to Bartlett and be on mission, we'd love to send people here to be on mission here. We want to pray for Bartlett. We want to get updates on what the Lord is doing here in this place and through this church so that we can be good partners. I think on our side of the partnership, what we need, I kind of summarize it in three things. First, we need financial investment. We're missionaries, and I've never met a missionary who says, you know, I'm going to go to the mission field because I want to make a lot of money. you go to the mission field and you trust the Lord to provide things that only he can provide to do what he's calling you to do. But we need a church like Bartlett to invest in what we're doing financially. So we're a one-year-old church plant that's got about 130 people in our crowd and about 110 on a Sunday. And we're going to get ready to plant a new church. And we're probably going to send 25% of our people to go be a part of that new church plant. And so I would bet that of that 25%, most of them are going to be committed givers. They're going to be people who get it. And so we're going to send a chunk of our budget out the door. And we're how are we going to pay the bills ourselves? We're going to go plant the church someplace else. We need partners to invest. We need partners to help in what we're doing. So we need financial investment. We need money. We also need prayer. And I say this with the utmost sincerity. Church planting is a declaration of war. So we've gone into a city, we've planted the gospel, we've kind of put the flag of Jesus in the ground, and we've said, Jesus, by your grace, for your glory, we want to make you known in this place. We want to see the light of who you are push back the darkness of the city. And Satan hates that. He loves darkness, he loves deception, he hates light. And he wants to do anything he can to kill, steal, destroy the work of Jesus in a city like Denver. And so we need prayer soldiers who are going to cover us in prayer and pray not just for me and my family, but for the gospel to advance in Denver. We need people who are going to pray kingdom-focused prayers regularly for Littleton, for Denver, for Aurora, for Lakewood, for all these communities that need the gospel. We need folks that are just going to commit to labor and prayer. So we need money, we need prayer, and then we need you guys to come and help us. And so we've talked a little bit about maybe what it could look like for mission teams to come in Denver and be a part of maybe helping us with some specific projects that would be a part of our local outreach strategy. As we get to know each other more and we find out about ways that God has uniquely gifted people here at Bartlett, I would love to have folks that have a specific gift and a skill and a passion come and be able to use that in a short-term way in Denver. So if you've got some people that can cook really good barbecue and they like to do that, they've got like a trailer or something, they can pull up and cook it, we'll do a barbecue outreach in Littleton. We'll cook some good food and we'll bless people and tell them about Jesus.
And we have that, by the way.
Oh, let's do it. How soon can we do it? So we need folks to come and visit and be with us in the city and pray and see what God's doing and come and serve on short-term project or short-term mission teams there. And then if folks feel called to move to Denver to be missionaries there, we'd love for you to come and join us on mission, not just for a couple weeks, but for a lifetime. We really would. And so if there are some of you that are like, man, I think God might be calling me to Denver, let's talk. We'd love to have you come and live on mission in that city. We've got all the ministry you could ever want and none of the money you'll ever need. We can't pay you anything, but we'll give you lots and lots of opportunities to do mission. And we'll help you find a job and we'll give you a good football team to root for and you can root for the Broncos. We'd love to have you. So, yeah.
All right. Yeah, Dan said something several times, and I don't remember your exact words. Mine, I used the different words, same concept. We are saved to serve.
Yep.
You said you are.
Jesus saves us to send us.
Yep. There you go. That's a very biblical concept, guys. Paul's real clear in Ephesians chapter 2. We like to gravitate toward verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, where we learn that we are saved by grace through faith, and we kind of camp there. But we forget that in verse 10, Paul builds off of that. You were saved by grace so you can go. Mm. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's we are saved to serve. He saves us to send us. And maybe you're scratching your head at times saying, what can I do? I don't know what I can. I want to do something. I don't know what to do. Well, Dan's just told us exactly what we can do. He's given us three very concrete ways to live out verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. And so maybe this morning God is stirring your heart. He's kind of giving you this soft spot in your heart in such a short time for the work in Littleton, for Dan and for his family, for that church, for the lost of that city. And maybe this morning God is saying it's time to step up, step out in obedience. I'm going to ask Brother Ron to come. We're going to have a few moments to respond. God is speaking, and who wants to close the door on that? We want to have an opportunity to respond as the Lord is speaking. Maybe God is calling you right now to just say, Pastor, I can pray. I can't go, but I can pray. Well, I want you to write Dan's name down on your worship guide, in the flyleaf of your Bible, wherever you can, write Dan and Kelly Fring, Calvary Church Littleton. And every day you be praying for them, just as Dan has explained to us what their needs are, what the church's needs are. You be praying for them every single day. Maybe you say, I want to go. I can pray, but I want to go. I want to go as our church goes. I want to go and be a part of what's happening there. Maybe you just want to step out and come and make that commitment to the Lord right here at these steps that we call an altar. In surrender, you're saying, Lord, I'll go. You tell me when, I will go. And maybe, wow, what a step of faith. What an act of obedience. Maybe God is saying, sell it all and move to Denver. Well, Dan would want to hear that, obviously, in just a moment. But maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, I hear you, and I'm nailing that down. I'm ready to go. Or maybe you've had your heart stirred today about what you don't give through missions. What you don't give in order to take the gospel to people who've never heard, and God is stirring you. I need to give so that Calvary Littleton can take the gospel to people who've come from all over the world but settled in that donut. They don't know Jesus, and I want to be a part of what God is doing there. Maybe today you've heard Dan, you've heard Jason, you've heard me talk about the transformation that Jesus brings in a person's life. You haven't had that. And you know you're just here listening, but you've never been transformed by the grace of Jesus, and you want to know more. Well, now's the time to find out more. As we begin to sing, we're going to stand and sing. Why don't you just come and say, Pastor, tell me more. Someone will sit down with you. They'll open the Bible and they'll show you from God's Word how today you can experience that transformation that Dan has been speaking of, where you're forgiven of your sins and you're given eternal life in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now's the time to decide. God is speaking. How will you respond? Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then Brother Ron, would you lead us in a time of decision? Father, we're so grateful today for the opportunity we've had to hear what you have done in Dan's life, how you have changed him. You saved him and you sent him. What a great story. From Minnesota to Denver to Idaho, back to Denver. What an incredible story of your grace and of your guidance. Father, I thank you today. You've brought him our way to challenge us. We are excited about the possibility of partnering with Calvary Littleton and being a part of reaching people for Christ. And I know this morning you are speaking to us about our involvement. Father, I don't know what you're saying specifically to each person, but your Holy Spirit is active and he's working in this service and he is challenging us. So Father, as you call, we must obey. This is our time to put feet, to put obedience to what you're calling us to be about. So in this time of decision, we ask, Lord, that you would be honored. We pray, Father, that you would speak so loudly through your Holy Spirit that we hear nothing else but you and you alone. Change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we stand and sing, why don't you come this morning?
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350. And we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.